أولم يسيروا في الأرض فينظروا كيف كان عاقبة الذين من قبلهم كانوا أشد منه كانوا أشد منه قوة وأثاروا الأرض وآمروها أكثر مما آمروها وجاءتهم رسولهم بالبينات فما كان الله بيظلمهم ولكن كانوا أنفسهم يظلمون ثم كان عاقبة الذين أساءوا السوء أن كذبوا بآيات الله وكانوا بها يستهزئون الله يعدل الخلق ثم يعيده ثم إليه ترجعون ويوم تقوم الساعة يبلس المجرمون ولم يكن لهم من شركائهم شفعاء وكانوا بشركائهم كافرون ويوم تقوم الساعة يومئذ يتفرقون فأما الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فهم في روضة يحبرون وأما الذين كفروا وكذبوا بآياتنا ولقاء الآخرة فأولئك في العذاب محذرون فسبحان الله حين تمسون وحين تصبحون والله الحمد وله الحمد في السماوات والأرض وآشيا وحين تظهرون يخرج الحي من الميت ويخرج الميت من الحي ويحيي الأرض بعد موتها وكذلك تخرجون ومن آياته أن خلقكم من تراب ثم إذا أنتم بشر تنتشرون ومن آياتي أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون ومن آياته خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الألسناتكم وألوانكم إن في ذلك لآيات للعالمين ومن آياته منامكم بالليل والنهار وابتغاؤكم من فضله إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يسمعون ومن آياته يريكم البحر برق خوفا وطمعا وينزل من السماء ماء فيحيي به الأرض بعد موتها إن في ذلك آيات لقوم يأكلون. ومن آياته أن تقوم السماء والأرض بأمره ثم إذا دعاكم دعوة من الأرض إذا أنتم تخرجون. وله من في السماوات والأرض كل له فقانتون. وهو الذي يبدأ الخلق ثم يعيد وهو أهون عليه والله مثل وله المثل الأعلى في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. ضرب لكم مثلا من أنفسكم هلاكم من ما ملكت أيمانكم من شرقاء في ما رزقناكم فأنتم فيه سواء تخافونهم كخيفاتكم أنفسكم كذلك نفصل الآيات لقوم يعقلون. بل تبع الذين ظلموا أهواءهم بغير علم فمن يهدي من أضل الله وما لهم من ناصرين. فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك دين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. منيبين إليه واتقوا وأقيموا الصلاة ولا تكون من المشركين. من الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا كل حزب بما لديهم فرحون. وإذا مس الناس ضرا دعوا ربهم منيبين إليه ثم إذا أذاقهم منه رحمة إذا فريق منهم بربهم يشركون. ليكفروا بما آتيناهم فتمثأوا فسوف تعلمون. أم أنزلنا عليهم سلطانا فهو يتقلمه بما كانوا به يشركون. وإذا أذفنا الناس رحمة فريح بها وإن تؤسيهم سيئات بما كذبت أيديهم إذا هم يقنطون. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أولم يروا أن الله يبسط الرزق لمن يشاء ويقدر إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يؤمنون فآت ذا القربى حقه والمسكين وابن السبيل ذلك خير للذين يريدون وجه الله وأولئك هم المفلحون وما آتيتم من ربا ليربو في أموال الناس فلا يربو عند الله وما آتيتم من زكاة تريدون وجه الله فأولئك هم المضعفون الله الذي خلقكم ثم رزقكم ثم الله الذي ثم يميتكم ثم يحييكم هل من شركائكم من يفعل من ذلكم من شيء سبحانه وتعالى عما يشركون ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون قل سيروا في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة الذين من قبل كان أكثرهم مشركين فأقم وجهك للدين القيم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا مرد له من الله يومئذ يتصدعون من كفر فعليه كفره ومن عمل صالحا فلأنفسهم يمهدون ليجزي الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات من فضله إنه لا يحب الكافرين ومن آياته أن يرسل الرياح مبشرات وليذيقكم من رحمته ولتجري الفلك بأمره ولتبتغوا من فضله ولعلكم تشكرون ولقد أرسلنا من قبلك رسلا إلى قومهم فجاءوهم بالبينات فانتقمنا من الذين أجرموا وكان حقا علينا نصر المؤمنين الله الذي يرسل الرياح فتثير سحابا فيبسطه في السماء كيف يشاء ويجعله كسفا فترى الودق يخرج من خلاله فإذا أصاب به من يشاء من عباده إذا هم يستبشرون وإن كانوا من قبل أن ينزل عليهم من قبله لمبلسين فانظر إلى آثار رحمة الله كيف يحيي الأرض بعد موتها إن ذلك لمحيي الموتى وهو على كل شيء قدير ولئن أرسلنا ريحا فرأوه مصفرا لظلوا من بعده يكفرون فإنك لا تسمع الموتى ولا تسمع الصم الدعاء إذا ولوا مدبرين وما أنت بهادي العمي عن ضلالتهم إن تسمعوا إلا من يؤمن بآياتنا فهم مسلمون. الله الذي خلقكم من ضعف ثم جعل من بعد ضعف قوة ثم جعل من بعد قوة ضعفا وشيبة يخلق ما يشاء وهو العليم القدير. ويوم تقوم الساعة يقسم المجرمون ما لبثوا غير ساعة كذلك كانوا يؤفكون. وقال الذين أوتوا العلم والإيمان لقد لبثتم في كتاب الله إلى يوم البعث فهذا يوم البعث ولكنكم كنتم لا تعلمون. فيومئذ لا ينفع الذين ظلموا معذرتهم ولا هم يستعتبون. ولقد ضربنا للناس في هذا القرآن من كل مثل ولئن جئتهم بآية ليقولن الذين كفروا إن أنتم إلا مبطلون. كذلك يطبع الله على قلوب الذين لا يعلمون. فاصبر إن وعد الله حق ولا يستخفنك الذين لا يوقنون. صدق الله العظيم وصدق الرسول الكريم.
Assalamu alaikum. Please recite a Surah Fatiha for all marhumin, mu'mineen and mu'minat, muslimin and muslimat, especially for the marhumin of the sponsors of tonight's program. Brothers, before I request for the next surah Fatiha, please move up. Inshallah, there'll be a. It's a long night. Let's get comfortable. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Move up, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Please move up a little bit, a little further. Please move up. Just fill up the gaps. Thank you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali. Another surah Fatiha for all shuhada Islam. Allahumma salli. Before I get into the regular announcement, there was a ring that was found. Anyone has lost a ring? If we don't get it by the end of the program, it'll go into the donation box. Inshallah, there's a ring here. Uh-oh, no, we just lost a few dollars here. Back to the box, okay. And there are a lot of lost and found socks and slippers and stuff. We get that every year, but I just want to remind you, there's a lot of lost and found. If you've lost anything for your kids, let us know. Okay, now with the announcements. As you all know, like every year, tomorrow is Yom Quds all around the world. And please let this not deceive you in any way that the numbers are low. Understand that the BDS movement, which came way after the Quds, are now being mentioned by the upcoming election candidates in their speeches. So there is a lot of power behind it. We just don't realize it. And if you don't believe me, just go to the last week's CNN coverage of some of the candidates. They're openly talking about how BDS should be stopped. All that is an economic boycott of Zionism. We, on the other hand, are celebrating or commemorating, sorry, Al-Quds, to free Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Voice of Palestine all across the world. All big cities, that there's a long list of cities that do it every year. We do that, we commemorate this at the Federal Building every year. There is an address change, please note that. It's on our website, 1335 East 103rd Street, Los Angeles, which is 5 blocks away from Masjid al-Rasul in Watts. We've got flyers here. Please don't pick up the flyers. If you have a smartphone, take a picture of it and share it with your friends. 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. tomorrow. If you want to join us for Namaz-e-Jum'ah there at Masjid al-Rasul, Maulana Beg will be leading the prayers at 1:15 p.m. You can get that address from us as well. Masjid al-Rasul in Watts. Please remember the timings. 1:15 p.m. is Salat al-Jum'ah tomorrow. 3 p.m. is the Yom al-Quds. And the address for the Masjid al-Rasul is 11211 South Central Avenue, Los Angeles. Very close to 105, and I believe the exit is Central Avenue. So that is the announcement about Yom al-Quds. If anyone has any questions, please reach out to us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The next announcement is about our Eid festival, which, as Maulana Beg has been mentioning in his speeches, is going to be a grand festival. We're trying our best to reach out to as many youth and people in general in Los Angeles, in the Southern California area, and that's one of the reasons. I mean, we could have had that Eid festival here in Rancho or in Fontana or somewhere here in the East, but the reason it was chosen as West Covina is because it's central to a lot of centers. We have Masjid al-Nabi close by, Masjid al-Ahl al-Bayt, Zainabiya, ourselves. There are quite a few centers that are central to Masjid, actually Husainiya as well. So July 18th, Saturday, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. We will start with Salat al-Eid at 9:30-ish. And then the fun and games. Oh, we've got a new Maulana in town now. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Inshallah, one day. So if you are attending any other center, feel free to have your salat there. If you want to have salat at that center, give your fitra. Then come back and join us for the fun activities for your kids. And the lunch, have lunch with us. The park is booked all the way to 4 p.m. And as you can see, there are a lot of games, activities, tug of war, water balloon toss, all stuff that I'm too old to even remember how to do. So that's for the Eid. Now, this Saturday, day after tomorrow, the team that is putting this together will announce different teams and team leads and what they need to do to organize it better. So if you can please be here Saturday for our speech, regular speech, the team leads will be announced and who needs to do what, all of that, the tasks will be announced as well. One last announcement is more of a request before I invite Maulana Beg, is that and we know, alhamdulillah, we're blessed, actually. This is most of the ways, a very positive thing. But sometimes it has its consequences. So we, alhamdulillah, I'm very proud to say, is one of the only centers in Los Angeles that has the most youth. And by youth, I mean people under the age of 15. Alhamdulillah, that's a big blessing. The problem is that when they're playing outside, this is not our center. This is a center, but it's primarily an industrial neighborhood. So we get complaints. And yesterday there was officially a complaint launched that the kids were having fun with it and whatever. Some of you already know about it. All we're requesting you to do, as always, only 7 more days left, 8 more days. If you brought kids with you today, just please make sure they're in the hall right now. So look around, brothers and sisters. If you had kids with you when you were driving in, just make sure they're with you right now. I will go out and make one more round. And it's not safe, especially for little girls. And, you know, I'd feel comfortable if my kids were that young that they're inside. So please, please, please help us out and make sure the kids are inside. It's a long night. Once the du'as start, we won't be able to keep going back inside and outside. So take a look right now. Once again, sorry that I have to bring it up, but it is what it is, and we need to share that with you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. With that, I'd like to request Hujjatul Islam Maulana Muhammad Ali Beg to come up here and give his speech. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. Baraye khushnudi Imam Zaman Bulantar Salawat.
حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير اعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا ابي القاسم محمد وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ الطَّيِّبِينَ الطَّاهِرِينَ الْمَعْصُومِينَ. The situation of the Arabs before the advent of Islam, before the official appointment of the Prophet, is a history that is important to study in order to see how Islam actually works in a society. How does Islam come in, and how does it change the society that we live in? I don't know if you ever thought of this or not, but when we are living in a non-Muslim society, and a non-Muslim, I mean there is no one religion here. You have so many backgrounds, so many people, so many faiths, so many beliefs. Above all, one very strong faith that people have here, that I in my learning of history have never seen this before, and it will be the greatest obstacle for the Imam's reappearance, is the ideology and faith of people and the love they have for comfort. This is God. Present day God is comfort. More than anything else. Every person who, whatever religion he belongs to, wants comfort first, then anything else. It's comfort. Christians want comfort. Jews want comfort. Muslims want comfort. That's it. They just want what they like. Their desires. Right? That's what they want. This is God now. And they'll do whatever they can for this. They'll sacrifice whatever they can for this. They will put in as much of an effort in their life as they can to achieve this end. So now, imagine, how is Islam going to come here? I mean, if someone has taken Jesus as their God, I can prove to them that there's one God. And they'll accept it. I can't, you know, it's easy and logically to prove to someone that there is one God and to leave your idols and to leave those things that you are believing in that are not really God. But when your desire is your God, when what you like is your God, when your comfort is your God, then that is something very difficult to fight against. So now imagine, how is Islam going to come here? How is Islam going to come into this situation? How is Islam going to spread here? This is why it's so important to learn the history of the Prophet and the history of the Arabs in those days and the situation that they were in. So obviously we were speaking about those who have been oppressed in the society. the have-nots, the people who don't have, the people who were downtrodden, you know, who were poor, living in poverty. We saw those people, and we saw that they did not have any status in society. They had no value. They had no value for life. They didn't have right to live. This is how bad it was. Orphans. Whenever someone became an orphan, then he was up for grabs. Anyone can grab him. Anyone can take him. And that's it. Whoever gets his hand on him first is his owner. That was the situation of orphans. They had no backing. They had no parents. Too bad. So now you are just like given away to someone who would just come and take you. And this is speaking if you were a boy. If you were a girl, this was a... And if you become an orphan, this was a very bad situation to be in. Girls who became orphan were taken by people, just like boys were, but here's what will happen. If they were good looking, then they would be married. If they were not good looking, then they'll be turned into prostitutes. They'll be given a room to stay in with a flag on that room. They were called flag girls in Makkah. Whenever you see a flag on a house, it means that there is a girl here that's for sale. That was the situation of the Meccans and the society that people lived in. And now when you look at this treacherous society, that's where you see the Prophet is coming to. Now I want you to imagine what he had to face and what we are facing right now. There are similarities. But can anyone say that our situation is worse than those people? That our situation is much better? Or it's worse? It's more tragic than what the Prophet had to face? What the Prophet had to face is such a horrid situation that when you look at it, at least right now, nowadays, there is learning, there's reading, there is education. There is that sort. Yes, the ignorances are there, arrogances are there, the rotten apples are there, but lo and behold, I mean, you just can't take a kid on the street and just drag him to your house. Right? Can't do that. There is some sort of a law and order. So we are much better off in that sense that the Prophet was in. Yes, there are evils, there are wrongs, there are things that are happening and we know it. But then when you see how the Prophet and how Allah brought Islam to a society like ours, when you see the comparison and the difference, you'll see the difference. There they used to wait until the girl is born and then they killed her. And the only reason they waited is because they didn't have the technology to kill her inside. It's called abortion. Nowadays we got abortion. You can just kill the baby inside. Right? So you don't need to see the baby cry or out and breathe and living. You can be feel happy that you are killing a human being and you don't have to worry about it because you haven't seen it. This is happening right now and it's a normal thing. It's a normal thing. It's happening right now. Right? In the name of what? In the name of rights and choices, it's happening. It's no different than that society which is killing babies. And the only reason they're waiting for it to come out alive is because they don't have the technology or the science to kill it inside. Otherwise, why would they wait till it comes outside? They would have killed it inside. You see, again, understand this. This is... The ignorance is there. It's coming out in the name of education, liberation, and choice. it's coming out like that. But it's the same ignorance as the ignorance of the Arabs that we call Jahiliyyah. You know, I was speaking to a Christian friend of mine, and I asked him, right, that, you know, and this was 4 years ago, I remember, because it was right before the previous presidential elections. I remember that, right? So I was asking him, so what is the most important issue that you as a devout Christian would look at when you decide on a candidate? I asked him, as a Christian, as a church-going Christian, as someone who's truly, really into Christianity, what is your single most important issue that you as a Christian would look at? And he says, you know, unanimously, all church-going Christians, those who have faith in Jesus and the Bible and the church, all agree that the most important issue right now in America for us, meaning a devout Christian, is abortion. This is everything we can deal with, but 60 million children who have been killed in abortions, that is something that we have to answer to God. It is an issue, right? And we see that as an issue. It's wrong, right? So now, how are we going to bring Islamic principles into the life of people? Principles that Allah wants. This is why we're learning about the life of the Prophet. How did he do it? What happened? You know, and really, I don't want you to think, my friends, in a wrong way as to that I'm mentioning the history of the Prophet before. Right now, we haven't reached his actual message being started and how it started and what will happen. That will come, and that's the actual history of the Prophet. Until now, this is all a prelude to that. But a lot of miraculous things happen. I don't want you to think that these miraculous things happening makes us believe that Islam is going to spread through miracles. It doesn't work like that. Allah just wanted to establish the Prophet for that reason. But yes, there will be many miraculous things happening. You know, I remember one scholar who in his speech, and very interestingly so, pointed this out. He said that, you know, we nowadays are like thinking that in those days when we read the Quran, when we read Hadith or history, we hear of these miracles, these mu'jizat, all these things happening. Why don't these mu'jizat happen nowadays? Is the question that people ask. Why are these miracles not happening these days? And for that reason, we just think about it so much, we make up our own miracles, you know? Things that are not miracles, you know? We just make it up and say, oh, we saw a miracle in our house, you know? Or something like that. Not to make fun of that, but the issue is that there are miracles. He said that are miracles happening. The miracles happening, but the problem is that we are unable to recognize them. We're unable to recognize them. He says that when you, for example, hear that the camel, the she-camel of Saleh, came out of the mountain. The mountain, made of stone, and a she-camel came out of it. Not hiding in a cave, it actually came out of it, meaning from the stone, it became a camel. From the stone it became a camel. If you saw a camel come out of the mountain, of the side, just makes itself into a living organism, a living animal, would you call that a miracle? Alhamdulillah. Would you call it a miracle, right? Right? So he gave this example, right? And very interestingly, right? And I really, really, you know, appreciated this example that he gave. He said, now when you look at that example, he says, you call it a miracle that a camel coming out of a mountain, because it's difficult, it's almost impossible for that to happen. He says, tell me, really, you know what's more difficult to see in real life than that? Really, if you recognize that as an example of a miracle, then also recognize this, that in this world that we are living in right now, in the ignorance of this world and the hatred that they have towards Islam and the animosity that they have towards Islam, to have an Islamic country being born out of nowhere from this world that we are living in is more of a miracle than the camel coming out of the mountain. But how many people have recognized that as a miracle? An Islamic republic, an Islamic state coming out of this world that we are living in. An impossibility. With all the animals coming out like that, that is a miracle. You see, miracles are being shown. Allah says in the Quran, right? Have you not seen a small group of people defeat a large group of people? Right? And you think that this is amazing, this is a miracle, how a small group of people defeat a large group of people, supposedly unbeatable. You beat them, it's like, for example, a rank amateur kid trying to fight the heavyweight boxer beats him. And then you're like, it's a miracle. Right? That'll be the headlines the next day. My friends, understand what happened. What happened when a small group of people defeated a supposedly unbeatable army of Israel? Tell me, what do you call that? My friends, these are the miracles Allah is showing. These are the miracles Allah is showing. Who's going to see them? The same way that Rasulullah, Allah is showing miracles at his hand, and people there are like oblivious to them. Allah is showing those miracles. How many people are recognizing them? Tell me. Who's recognizing them as a miracle? Allah, this is your work. Only you could have done this. How many people are doing that? My friends, miracles are happening right now. But are we able to see it? Are we able to recognize it? That on one hand, understand. So it's not that, oh, right now in this day and age, we don't have miracles anymore. No, miracles are happening right now. See it. Recognize it. And then say that, yes, this is Allah's job. This is Allah's work. It's His handiwork. And then when you recognize that, then you will be slowly appreciating the reappearance of our Imam. Now, the Prophet, you know, had resistance, opposition from many different groups in the society. But no one group opposed the Prophet and fought with him. And they opposed him tooth and nail. No one group was as strong in the opposition towards the Prophet than a group called Quraysh. Quraysh is the tribe that the Prophet belonged to. Quraysh is the tribe that the Prophet belonged to. It's his people. Quraysh, from the ancestors of the Prophet, came down. They were the most influential tribe in Arabia, before Islam and after Islam. Before Islam, you know how strong the Quraysh were and how big they were. And I'll tell you a little bit about that history. But even after Islam came, for centuries, nearly 7 centuries, 8 centuries, the Quraysh were the leaders of the Muslims. Yes. That's how big this family was. And how strong this tribe was. Even after Islam came, Bani Umayyah are Quraysh. Bani Abbas are Quraysh. And they ruled the Muslim world for centuries after Islam. So now, we need to actually look into and read about the history of this Quraysh. What kind of people are they? Because they had the most, they hated the Prophet more than anyone else, they resisted him more than anyone else, and they opposed him more than anyone else, and they fought with him more than anyone else. Everyone else backed off. These people did not back off. No matter what happened, they did not back off. And even after the Prophet, they came and took over Islam. So who are these Quraysh? This is what I want us to understand, and then probably understand why and how this sort of group is built. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, everyone, when we look at as to this tribe, the Quraysh, and I told you the history of the ancestors of the Prophet, that one of the ancestors of the Prophet by the name of Qusay brought the glory back to the tribe, and he was named Quraysh, and from there his children were born, and the Quraysh came about, and the family was there, right? The tribe that he belonged to, and all these things. Now, as these things came about, and when it came closer to Islam being coming, or the Prophet, when he came around, you see that the Quraysh, one of the things that they wanted everyone to understand is that we are better than the rest of the people. Being a part of the Quraysh is better than being anyone else, meaning that you are more of a human than others. Others are less of a human. If you understand, like for example, history in this country, we see that at the time of the revolution, even it was written down and acknowledged by even the scholars and the people in this country that blacks are 3/5 of human beings. Right? That's how it was noted, that people who are dark are 3/5 of a human being. They are less of a human being, and hence they are worth less than other people. Just like that, the Quraysh had this idea in their mind that all the rest of the tribes are less than we are. We are better than others. And hence, they believed in that, and now they wanted others to believe in that. So many of the things that they did, they pronounced edicts and laws and put them into place in order to make the people believe and to understand that we are better than you. And obviously when Islam came, it abolished these things, but these things were existing because of this attitude the Quraysh had. Quraysh, they all talked to themselves and believed in themselves that we are better. Now, my friends, what did they do? Here's some of the examples I'll take as to what did they do in order to make this a law of the land to make others believe that we are better. The first thing is that in Hajj, we know that if anyone have gone for Hajj, you'll know this. Those who haven't should know it, that Hajj is the journey from Arafat to Mina. You go to Arafat, from there you go to Muzdalifah, and from there you go to Mina, and your Hajj is done. This is Hajj, right? If you want to go for Hajj, this is what you have to do. So now when you go for Hajj and you do that, this has been going on since Ibrahim, since Ismail's time. It's going on. People have been doing it. Even the people of Jahiliyyah come for Hajj. They go to Arafat, from Arafat they go to Muzdalifah, from Muzdalifah they go to Mina, and Hajj is done. So now, when that was being done, so the idea came to the Quraysh that, listen, people start their Hajj in Arafat. So they said that, listen, that's what normal people do. Since we are Quraysh, we need to start Hajj not there, but in Muzdalifah. So we'll start it in Muzdalifah because we are special and we are better. So they used to start their Hajj here to make themselves different from others. For example, everyone else in Hajj you see is going on the ground from Arafat to Muzdalifah, and some people you see flying in helicopters, right? and they're helicopters, you know. They're above VIP, right? They're above VIP. That's the royal family, you know. Of course, they can't ride in the bus or do that, so they have to go by air, away from the people. And if you remember, some time ago, and I was a witness of this, in 2006, when the trampling happened at the Jamarat, where you do the stoning, I was there. 300, 400 people were killed in front of my eyes. I saw that. And the way it happened was that the royal family was brought there to do the stoning, so the whole crowd was stopped in the afternoon. As the whole crowd was stopped and the royal family, whoever it was doing the stoning, then their helicopter flew away, and it was so long and the time was so less that everyone started rushing in to do the stoning, and they tripped and stampede happened, and about 400 people were killed. This was in 2006, and it was after that that the Saudis, obviously ashamed of what happened and the public uproar that happened in the world, you know, they then built this huge monument in Jamarat of 5 floors, spent, you know, millions of dollars to build this huge complex that you can now stone in 5 floors. So the first 4 floors belong to the average people, and the highest floor belongs to the royal family. La ilaha illallah. So this is easy. You see, this is exactly what the Quraysh were thinking. Hey, listen, we can't go with the rest of the people. We have to do things differently. We have to be different than others. Others need to know that we are different. How can we just get along with the normal folks, you know? That's like ridiculous, right? So what happened is that to the Quraysh, they were the upper class, the Brahmins, right? Or, I don't know, and then the rest of the people were the untouchables, right? The lower class of people. And this is where you see that they said that we will enter Hajj in Muzdalifah, not in Arafat. Because we want to show ourselves as different. Allah sent an ayat. When Islam came, Allah revealed an ayat to stop this practice. He says, and I say that, ثُمَّ أَفِيذُ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاذَ النَّاسِ. He said, then he told them that everyone will go where all the rest of the people come from. You start Hajj in Arafat. Where the rest of the people come, you also come there and start there. Everyone starts there. Allah is making it clear that when you come for Hajj, which is a worship, which is for Allah, which is a public place, then you will come where the rest of the people come from. You are in no way different than others. Because when you come to Islam, when you come to Allah, you are not coming as someone who's special. You come with the rest of the people. My friends, no one was more special in the eyes of Allah than Rasulullah. No one is. And I'm going through the history right now, and you understand it. He is known as Habibullah, the beloved of Allah. Allah is in love with him. So that Rasul, when you look at the messenger, when you look at him, when it comes to him, and obviously Rasulullah himself knows this more than anyone else, that he always in his life has shown that he is one amongst the people. And the only thing that he's ahead in any case of the people, as he himself says, ana awwalul muslimin, the only thing that he prided himself in being ahead of anyone else is in submitting to the rules of Allah. He says, the only thing I'm ahead in anyone, that I submit to Allah before anyone else. This is Rasulullah's mannerism, his attitude, his way of life. This is what it was. Now to create an exclusivism, to create a group of people above others to try to make divisions, this is what leads to people going away from the deen. This is what the Quraysh were doing. Quraysh were vehement in that. Many things that they did. For example, When people used to come for Hajj, or for example, when they used to come to the Kaaba, they used to do Dhikrullah. They used to say, they used to say Alhamdulillah like that. They used to praise God, this and that. So when they heard that they are doing the Dhikr of God and they're remembering God, so the Quraysh said, you know what? That's what the normal people do. If we do that, then we'll be like normal people. So then what should we do? He said, we should now talk about our ancestors. So the Quraysh, instead of doing Dhikrullah and trying to remember God when they come to the Kaaba, they used to remember their ancestors and boast about them. These are our ancestors. And talking about them was ibadat for them. Talking about their ancestors was ibadat for them. That's worship, you know. So let me tell you about my grandfather. Yes, his toenails are so big. And that would be like, subhanallah, I mean, that's how it used to be. They used to boast about them. That's why Allah made it, boasting haram. He says, do not boast about your ancestors, right? What are you boasting about them for? Don't you see they're 6 feet under the ground? Where are these people? They're 6 feet under the ground, man. That's their ending. That's their reality. And you are boasting about them? So what happened? Allah reprimanded. He condemned this action, right? This is one of them. One of the other laws that the Quraysh had enacted was the law that everything that is from the haram is holy and everything that's from outside the haram is unholy. Meaning it is, sacrilegious. So food that's in the haram is holy food. And food that's outside the haram is sacrilegious food. Clothing that is in the haram is holy clothing. And clothing that is outside the haram is unholy and sacrilegious. So if you come from any place where you want to make the tawaf of the Kaaba, then you cannot bring the food from outside nor the clothing from outside. So you have to now buy the clothing that we sell in the haram. That's how you can come there, The only way you can come is you buy the clothing from here. So they used to have rotten clothing for an exorbitant price. The clothing will be like stinky, horrible, disgusting clothing, and they'll sell it for a bag full of gold. And people are like, what? I'm buying this for this. Don't say anything bad, it's holy. Right, and that's where you have that, famous term, holy blank, come into play, right? Because what's in here is holy, what's outside is not holy, So whatever you do here is holy. So now people, they were forced into taking off their clothes and buying the clothes from here, from the haram that they used to sell. And this was a way that they would make money. They would profit from being in charge of the Kaaba. They would profit from that. And this is the reason why a lot of people who used to come for Hajj, because they weren't allowed to come in their clothing and they didn't have money to buy this clothing, were doing tawaf naked. When it is said that, people used to do the rounds around the Kaaba naked, why? It wasn't a habit that, hey, let's make a club and do it, That's nowadays, People make clubs, for doing that. In those days, they didn't have those clubs, going out there, let's do this, There, the reason they were naked is because they couldn't afford the clothes in the haram that they were selling. Because they couldn't afford it in the haram, that's why they were going and doing this. So now you see, this is how the Quraysh were establishing their power and authority above the people. That people had no rights, they were unholy, Quraysh were the holy people. And this argument, this elitism that was made lasted for centuries. Lasted for centuries. It was ebbed in the conscience of the people that Quraysh are better than them. Even after the Prophet used to say so often that the Quraysh have no merit over the non-Quraysh. He used to say it over and over again, but because of the training of the Quraysh, because of these laws that were enacted, because the people following these laws without question, this idea became embedded in the minds and hearts and conscience of the people that this group of people are holy. My friends, this is how an elite group of people is made. That's how it's made, you know. You enact the laws and you make the people believe that this group is better than us. And they will tell you that, right? When they will tell you that, you know why these people are rich? Because they are better. That's why they're rich. They're better. In fact, if you take all the wealth and redistribute it again to everyone equally, the same rich people will become rich again. Because they're just better. Right? And people start believing in that. People start believing in that. And they start to give in to that. And it becomes a part of their conscience that, you know what? Oh, you know, these people should rule because they're more intelligent than we are. That's how the British did it in subcontinent. They made the people there believe that you are not as good as we are. And people believed it. People believed it. And they did it. And you know what? Even now today you'll see that if they had a choice to make as to who they want to govern and run, you know, they'd rather choose the white guy. Right? It's embedded in their thinking. My friends, this is what happened. Quraysh did the same thing. And that's why for hundreds of years, even the Arabs became Muslim now, but they could not, for some reason, get over the idea that we are equal to the Quraysh. And the Quraysh ruled the Muslims for centuries. You see how it happens. This is why it's necessary for us to stand up. It's necessary for us to see where the wrongs are coming from. The history of the Prophet is the reason we learn it is to see these wrongs and how Allah and the Prophet woke us up in order to make sure that we don't become victims of these wrongs that are happening in society. And these go a long way and a deep way in. And we have to be very smart in that sense, my friends. We came to this point where we see, understand how this group of Quraysh came into power and how they established themselves. There's a lot of more examples about them and rules that they made, but I just gave these as examples so that you get the idea of what happens in a society. And of course, the Quraysh would be the natural opponent of the Prophet. They would be the natural enemy of the Prophet because they had the most to lose in the message of Islam. So my friends, whichever group has the most to lose in the message of Islam, which calls for equality, which calls for justice, which calls for fairness, which calls for people to act equitably with each other, the people who have the most to lose will be the most animosity. They will have the most animosity towards Islam. So now you can imagine who, if we bring the message of Islam, is going to have the most animosity now. Who do you think will have the most animosity right now? And who hates Islam the most? Friends, if there's one group of people that you can identify in this world right now who say that they're better than others, and it's a religious belief that they have, and that they believe that they are deserving of more than others. They believe that their lives matter more than the lives of other people. They feel that they, you know, have the right to, you know, just take whatever they want, and others should just happily give it away, thinking that this is a reward for them, you know, for giving it away for themselves. You know, nation like that is someone that we need to now look at and say that, you know what, you do have and will have the most animosity towards Imam Zaman. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So inshallah, you know, we'll go through the rest from tomorrow. Tonight being Laylatul Qadr. Just a few words so that we can get ready for Laylatul Qadr. This night, my friends, Allah says that khayrun min alf shahr is better than a thousand months. How much is a thousand months? 82 years. All right, very good. 82 years. Good. All right. So, 82, 83 years. And what's the average lifespan? 80 years. So, in other words, Allah is saying, this night is worth more than your lifetime. Right? It's worth more than your lifetime. Now, what does that mean? You know, if you ever play games, right, video games, right, if you ever play video games, you see, for example, you come to a bonus stage, right, where, you know, where, for example, now it's like you know, 10 times worth the points you get, right, if you defeat this stage or this play, right, bonus stage, where, you know what, this is worth more than anything else, my friends. Obviously, we, you know, want to take that stage because we can earn a lot from it and we can do a lot more with it because it's worth a lot more. Laylatul Qadr is like that. That's how it is. It is like a bonus stage where you are capable of doing something that's worth a whole lifetime effort. In other words, if you pray two rakats, it's like praying two rakat for 80 years. If you make one dua, it's like making dua for 80 years, for a lifetime. If you want to make a dua for a lifetime, then this is the chance. If you want to pray for a lifetime, then this is the chance. It's equal to that. That's why the reason Allah gives you Jannat that is forever and you think that I only live for 80 years and I'm living here in Jannat forever is because this forever is earned on Laylatul Qadr. This forever is earned on Laylatul Qadr. He says more than, he didn't say a lifetime, he says more than a lifetime. More than 80 years. How much more, he didn't say. He left that open-ended. So that when you recognize what Jannat is, then it's forever. Then it's because of Laylatul Qadr that it is forever. He says, this is where I said I will reward you for it. This is the chance, my friends. And this goes into so many ways of deen and Islam that really you and me, I won't say about you, alhamdulillah, you're good. I have sinned. I have done wrong against Allah. And I am ashamed of that and I regret it. I regret it. But you know what? The wrong that has been done is done, Allah. Now how are you going to be pleased with me when you know that I have done wrong? When you know that I've done wrong, I do regret. I am remorseful of the wrong that I've done. But Allah, for you to be pleased, there has to be some sort of an atonement here. I need to show some remorse here, some regret here, as Imam Ali said. I'm quoting his hadith, you know, I'm trying to paraphrase it for you to understand. And Imam Ali says, regret and remorse is one of the ways to do istighfar, right? To atone for your sin. So how much regret do I need to do in order... How much regret do I need to have in order to repay the sin that I've done? Allah, is 80 years enough? My friends, those who regret on this night of Qadr, their regret is worth the regret of a whole lifetime. That's why sins are forgiven today. they repay today. Because your regret and remorse is actually worth a lot more today, tonight, this Laylatul Qadr. Take the time right now, and we want to take our time to do this. And also, when you want to give something in Allah's way, you want to give something in Allah's way, then this is the night to do it. Make the niyat, right? Maybe you don't have $1 million to donate. But is anyone stopping you from making a niyat, an intention of donating that? Anyone stopping you? And al-a'mal bin niyat. Your actions will be rewarded with the niyat you have made. Did you make a niyat of donating, of pledging for Allah's cause on this night? Maybe I have. Maybe give it. But at least make a niyat that Allah, if I had 200,000, I would give it. And when Allah will give it to you, make sure you do that. Because if you don't do that, then you're going against the promise you made with Allah. But if you do have it, and you're making a niyat, then it means that you better cough it up. Because my friends, if you give it today, it's worth the whole lifetime. Really, my friends. So before we start the amal, before we make our du'as, let us give that charity in Allah's way. Right? In order that we can now go before Allah and say that, as you have said, that with the ibadat and prayer and salat and amal, I have given my zakat in order to come before you. You know, it's like, you know, paying the door fees to come inside to do the amal. So inshallah, I will, just a few minutes, right? It's the end of the speech for tonight. Inshallah, Sayyid Hadi Yasin is going to be coming here soon. And he will be here to lead the amal. And we'll have a small break after this. But right now, I just want to ask Brother Ali Raza Beg to come forward here to make the official plea. And this night of the 23rd of Laylatul Qadr, you know, asking for the donation to help the center do its job. We know we have expenses here. And, you know, these expenses are there for us to do the work, and we see the level of work that's happening and what we want to be doing for the Imam in this area. You are the special people of the Imam. Imam is expecting from you, so I now leave it up to you and the Imam, and I ask Brother Ali Raza to make the plea, make a pledge tonight, inshallah, and, you know, we will, you know, it will be worth the khayrum min alf shahr that Allah has promised. Salawat. Just 1 minute, you know, before we ask for money, we want to give some money also, right? So don't say it's a one-way street here. So here are the winners. I have a lot of them for the last 3-4 days. So if you all can come up. Brother Safi Haider. What, not here? Okay, Murtaza Mazhar. All right, we got Lina Bangesh. Make some space there, guys. Yeah, some space there, Abu Fazal. Mohsen Tirmidhi. Zainab Janjua. Oh, who's that? Safi, all right. Salawat. Okay, Rida Mazhar. Oh, I guess she got 3 envelopes. And one with 4 envelopes is Warda Bangesh. All right, these are for all the notes that have been written. You know, thank you very much. And also, just one also announcement is that we, you know, I have the Khums Ijazah for Ayatollah Sistani and Ayatollah Khamenei and other Ayatollahs also. So if you want to give your Khums also, you are able to give it to me, inshallah, and, you know, it'll be taken care of, all right? So inshallah, you know, that's another reminder. So if you have Khums, because Khums is wajib, it's the Imam's money, and, you know, and the importance of it, you already know, right? So please, you know, I mean, we have the ijazah here, so you can give your Khums here also to run many of the things that we are going to be doing here, inshallah. You will see, you know, and inshallah, may Allah bless you all. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Not much that I can say after what Sheikh has already mentioned, but some of the data that I can share with you over the few years that we've been here. So Al-Walaya has been about 5-6 years now, for those of you who've been attending regularly. Another piece of information is that Maulana Beg moved here in January. So this is almost just 6 months. So the question that I would have for all the elders here, sisters in the back and brothers, is if you believe that what has happened in the last 5 years for this age group that I see and the girls up there, if you believe we are headed in the right direction, if you believe that in the last 6 months that took a springboard that leaped ahead by a few years just in the last 6 months, again, if you believe that is true, then this is not the solution. We're not going to be able to cut it. If we have to do Ramadan next year here again, that'll be a big problem for us. We cannot afford to do that. Alhamdulillah, we're expanding. There are multiple ways to find out how many numbers we're... The graph is, alhamdulillah, going up constantly. We really need a solution, and the solution is to have our own place. We have looked at a few places. I liked one place, but again, in order to get to a 1.4, 1.5 million place, you cannot put down $100,000. You all know that. And if we go with $100,000, the bank is going to laugh at us. So in order to move out of here, and that's our goal now, our biggest goal is that before Ramadan of next year, inshallah, 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 we are in our own place. Sallu ala Muhammad, ala Muhammad. So like any other center, well, ours being that, alhamdulillah, we have guidance directly and we have an alim and we went to him, he's giving you all these tools about, you know, we know other centers also have the same tools, but we really need to now settle in. These complaints that we get from these neighbors, whether we were at the church, here, before that when we were at the Ontario Convention Center where this all started, we have to stop. It's so hard for us, it's so unfair for these kids who'd like to play, and we ask them to just keep shut and sit down and not, don't move. It's impossible. So we're asking them to do the impossible only because of the restrictions that we have. Now, the only thing I can ask you is, if Maulana is giving the different tools, if you do take out Khums in Ramadan or Muharram, you know, he has the ijazah, talk to him offline. You can go through that route. If you want to make donations, thank you for putting the donations in the box. The last request 2 days back, we saw a jump up. Thank you so much. May Allah bless you. But these donations cover these programs. The donations that you made on the 19th and the 21st, and inshallah tonight will cover the programs that are happening right now, because we're in the minus anyways. In order to get to a different place, we want longer term commitments. So whatever you can, and if you know somebody who has very deep pockets who can give us qarz so that we don't have to go through the sood system here, we're willing to talk about that as well. So we're open to anything that you can offer, any long-term commitments. Even if somebody can offer a monthly payment of X dollars, please let us know. There on the website that I showed earlier, there's a donation box. You've got the options, credit card, PayPal, whatever you can. Tonight, I don't want to take too much of your time. We only have literally 5 hours and plus for the amal, and we've a lot of amals for tonight. So I'm going to stop here. If you have any donations that you can make, any commitments, please let us know. Please let Maulana know for the homes part. And that's all our request for today, for tonight. You've got the boxes. The boxes will be kept outside. So all night, if you want to do niyat for tonight especially, you know, the boxes out there, help us out there. Put a note in, put a check in, whatever. And we would really appreciate it. And may Allah bless you for that and give you 100-fold, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We will take a quick break. Maulana Sheikh Hadi, Sayyid Hadi Yasin is on his way. And while we set the place up, and inshallah, just one quick request for you is, tonight being the critical night, when I give you 10 minutes breaks, please take that as 10 minutes. The deeper you get into making 15 and 20, the lesser du'as will be. Last year, if you remember, we couldn't finish Dua Abu Hamza because we couldn't. You know, we have to do Fajr. We have to be here until Fajr anyways. So, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's take a quick break and then we'll reassemble here, inshallah. 10 minutes. I'm going to go.